Exodus 32, from verse 7. Well, let's take it from 11. Take from 11 to 15. From 11 to 15. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy first wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, by thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. May the Lord bless us and his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. As I looked at this scripture, I was trying, you know, to say, okay, what is the content of intercession? What should we expect if we are to pray the prayer of intercession? And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me that we don't need to teach anybody the content of intercession, because if indeed the Spirit of God is in you, you will know how to intercede. For the Spirit of God himself is an intercessor. That suffice to say at this point in time, that sometimes the key to effective intercession is repentance, confession on behalf of the one you are interceding for, especially when it is a matter that concerns sin. But what we want to look at today is not that, it's something far deeper than that. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 10 to 16. Isaiah 59. Verse 10 to 16. This is Isaiah writing. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble all noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like dogs. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. This morning, I want us to look at the challenge of intercession, or the intercession challenge. The intercession challenge. As you look at the scriptures, we have earlier spoken about this. God brings about certain things. He mentions what it was like. He told Abraham, I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard about the iniquity. Going there, I want to see for myself, first-hand account, that is true. And if that is the case, then I am definitely going to destroy it. And Abraham latches onto that and begins to say, are you going to kill an entire city, even if there are 50 people righteous in the city? God says, no, I won't. If I said 550, I won't do it. And then he keeps counting down the number until he gets to 10, and God says, if I find 10, for the sake of that 10, I will not do it. And then when you look at Genesis 20, we've not looked at that story, but the story of Abimelech. Abimelech had taken possession of Sarah, and Sarah had been in his home. And then one night, God appears to Abimelech and says to Abimelech, I'm having a conversation with the cops. You're a dead man. Abimelech said, what have I done wrong? Yeah, you have taken somebody's wife. Abimelech says to God that it was in the integrity of my heart. The man himself told me that she was a sister. Rashi is a sister. How can you do that to me? God said, well, return the woman to the man and then ask him to pray for you. He's a prophet. The Bible records that at that time, God had actually shut the wombs of all the wives of Abimelech, in fact, all the women in that area. So they went to Abraham, and Abraham interceded, prayed for Abimelech, and the wombs were open. Then you go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. It's the story of Isaac, and how he entreated the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah. Bible records that Rebekah was barren, and Isaac interceded for Rebekah, and she gave birth to children. And then you go to Job chapter 42, from verse 7 to 10. Job 42, from verse 7 to 10. Job's friends had actually not justified God. Rather, they were putting blames on Job. Their theology was right, but the application was totally wrong. It is true that bad things happen to sinners. That's true. But Job was not a sinner. And what was happening to Job not because he was a sinner. So God was angry with them. He said, I wasn't too pleased with Job either, but you guys, you didn't justify me at all. Instead, you kept your theology was about sin, sinner, and death, and destruction and suffering and so on and so forth. Anyway, go and meet your friend Job. Make some sacrifices, take them to Job, he will pray for you, and I'll forgive you. The Bible records that after that Job had prayed for his friends, God himself opened the door for Job's prosperity, and Job's end was far better than his beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Ephesians 1, 15, I'm just going over the scriptures because I'm trying to draw out the challenge of intercession or the intercession challenge. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, Paul is the one writing this by the Holy Ghost, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what was it mentioned in verse 17? That the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us world who believe according to the working of his mighty power. This is the challenge of intercession. When you hear something about people, what does it drive you to do? What does it push you to do? Abraham heard about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't go about publishing it and telling people that 10 days from now, Sodom and Gomorrah, this was going to happen to you. Instead, he stood with God and interceded. When Moses heard from God what he was about to do, even with the promise of him being raised as a new nation, the opportunity of being an Abraham in his generation, Moses said no. He goes ahead and intercedes for the people. He doesn't say, let me go down and browbeat them, even though he does that afterwards. But the first thing he does is to intercede. On and on and on and on and on. We find the intercession challenge is supposed to be awakened when we see the needs of others. If we see the needs of others, and there is no challenge in you and I to intercede for them, then we need to begin to check our Christianity. Because the believer in whom the Spirit of God is in would always seek intercession when he looks at the needs. But how can we intercede for others when we are so impervious to the needs of others? We are more open to our own needs than to the needs of others. All you need to do is go to any assembly. assembly was served. And let's begin to pray for Nigeria. Let's begin to pray for Port Harcourt. Let's pray for this, let's pray for that, for so and so and so and so. And then, just keep your eyes on the, what do you call that meter? What's that reading? The volt, is it the volt meter? The decibel. Just look at the decibel reading. All that one. And then, let the man of God say, now, brethren, I want you to pray that all your enemies will fall, oh Lord my God. The decibel reading will break the glass. What has happened to us? We have become so consumed with ourselves, we no longer care about anybody. And I guarantee you one thing, that is not God's desire for you and I. The revelation of God's word, the revelation of what God wants to do, is not, first and foremost, to make us enlightened for the sake of enlightenment and the boastful. But it's there to activate in us the intercession challenge. It's there to make us, you know, begin to talk to God about the situation. It's there to make us go to the only one who can meet that need. We've also discussed earlier, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, that intercession is something that God needs. Because He does not desire for anyone to die. There is the need of mankind to become as God would want them to be, saved. But how many of us take up the challenge of intercession? How many of us are not so preoccupied with ourselves? Sadly, even pastors don't intercede for their congregation. Sadly. So if you think that intercession is just for pastors, no, it's not. Intercession is for everybody. We said earlier, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, that unless we are intercessors by nature, there are certain things that God will not tell us because it will go to waste. We won't be able to do anything with it. There are certain scriptures in the Bible that will not shoot at you because it's going to be irrelevant to you. Where your focus, your gaze is always on the promises, promises for you and you and you and you alone, which by itself is not a horrible thing, you're not likely to get any revelation from God. Daniel chapter 9. I want to look at 2 scriptures on intercession, and then we'll close with some admonitions. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a state man, very powerful man, under the Medo-Persian kingdom. He rose to become one of the 3 vice presidents, or one of the 3 presidents rather. And I think at some point in time, he was actually chosen above all the others, and became, as it were, the second in command, if you want to use that expression, to the king of the Medes and the Persians, that particular kingdom. And Daniel writes, and the Lord wants us to understand 1 or 2 things from here. In the first year, from verse 1, right? In the first year of Darius, the king, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel is reading the Bible. He's a statesman. But thank God he has time to study the word. And as he's doing that, he comes across the portion of the letter of Jeremiah that says that Jerusalem is going to be desolate for 70 years. And I can imagine Daniel calculating. He must have been a teenager when Jerusalem was taken captive, because the Bible tells us so in Daniel chapter 1. So he must have been a teenager. I said, wait a minute. We seem to be getting comfortable in Persia. We seem to be getting excited about Persia. But this is what God said. 70 years. What, 80-something years old now? Wow. What's going on here? Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Praise the name of the Lord. Here, you find Daniel, a busy statesman, reading the scriptures, getting to the letters of Jeremiah, and seeing that this is what God has said. 70 years. And that time, I'm sure Jeremiah himself may have been dead and gone. But Daniel had the word. The Jews were all over the Babylonian kingdom. Whether they remember or did not remember, nobody knows. But Daniel is the one who remembers. And he instantly recognizes that something is amiss here. And he picks up the challenge of intercession as busy as he was. Let's look at verse 3 again. And I set my face. When someone says he's set on his ways, what does that mean? Or set in his ways. What does that mean? When you say something, you set something. Let's look at cement. What cement says? What happens? It sticks. That's true. What else? You can't move it. I mean, it's just set there. He was saying here that he was so resolute that his face was just looking at, he wasn't looking at the matters of state anymore. Because there was now an overriding vision. It was from the word of God. 7 years that it happened, and nothing is happening. And it picks up the challenge. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God, not for any other but to seek by begging, to seek by crying. He says, no, to seek by prayer and supplications, strong prayer with weepings, with fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. In those days, you did not just fast. You fasted, normally for food. You wore sackcloth, and you poured ashes on your head. A prime minister, a statesman, the CEO of UAC, the CEO of Chevron. Can you picture? You see, I want you to understand what we're saying. So, like that picture, that the CEO of Chevron, or the Senate President, puts on sackcloth, not lace, but I mean, torn, and pours ashes on his head, and begins to cry to God. Not for himself. I mean, I could understand if he had a problem. He can bear sackcloth for all you care. He can cry because he has a problem. He's doing well. In fact, if they say to them, go back now, then Daniel will probably feel that, wait a minute, what's wrong with you guys? I don't need to go anywhere. He's got a good job. He has power. Imagine the age around him. Imagine all the people around him. And this Daniel sets his face to pray. In fact, if you were to look at Daniel very well, if you were to do a study of Daniel, you will find, I think it's in chapter 10 or so, where he talks about eating unpleasant bread. And there's one particular chapter, not sure whether it's chapter 10 or 11 or so, where he mentions that the people who saw him were terrified at what they had seen of him because of the way he was. So it wasn't as if he was doing it in hiding per se. It was secluded, that's true. But at the same time, Daniel was praying in a manner that, regardless of what anybody says, he put on his sackcloth. I remember one time I had a long fast, and somebody came and saw me and said, people will think you are suffering. I said, what is my business with what people are thinking? I'm not interested in what people are thinking, because there's a purpose to achieve, there's something to achieve. Is it that we are not taking up the intercession challenge that we should be taking up, because we are mindful of what people are going to say? I remember, it's a young believer, talking of over 15 years now, well over that. Very young believer then. Probably was just 1 or 2 months in the Lord, or 3 months or so. I came to Port Harcourt to see a friend. And in the course of my visit, the Spirit of the Lord led me to go to my late father's house and stay there, fasting. So I stayed there, without food, without water, for 3 days and 3 nights. I just locked myself in there. And I was talking to God, praying. I didn't really understand what I was doing. But I was a very young believer. I just felt that the Lord wanted me to go there and fast. I did that. On the last day, as I was about to step out, the Spirit of God told me, he said, you better be careful, because you are going to be, they are going to laugh at you. I didn't, there wasn't a mirror there, so I didn't even know what I looked like. And true enough, I went to my friend's office, and the first thing he did was to attack me big time. Are you the only Christian? Look at how you are looking. How can you be looking like this? Is this Christianity? I found myself trying very hard to explain to him. It wasn't happening. Then I remembered that the Holy Spirit had warned me. I just kept my mouth shut. I don't know the outcome of that intercession and that prayer and fasting. But I mean, I thank God for a lot of things. Because where I am today, there are many people like myself who would love to be there, at least in terms of relationship with God, who are not. Now, it's not because of anything I've done, but I just want you to understand that we cannot be mindful of people when it comes to the things of God. Daniel was willing to give up anything to see his people return home. I don't know what you and I are willing to give up to see God's people set on the path of eternity. Our hope is not Jerusalem here. Our hope is the heavenly Jerusalem. I wonder how many times we read the scriptures about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We hear messages about the second coming of the Lord and actually believe that, oh Lord, let it come sooner than ever. I pray, Lord. Not for your sake alone, Lord, for the sake of this, for the sake of that. These people are waiting so long. They are. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Peter, and I believe we've prayed on that scripture before. 2 Peter chapter 3 it is. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3 it is. I think it's from verse 11. Let's read from verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Knowing this, how many of us are actually interceding that this day would come? How many? This is the evangelism, the intercession challenge for the believer today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. We love his appearance, not only by making ourselves great, but by being in the place of intercession for all the other believers, that they will get there. We intercede, not just for ourselves, families, or church, but we intercede for a dark world. This world is dark. I mean, very dark. And whether you know it or not, God is not going to take you out of this world, at least not just yet, until the time is right for him to remove you. So as long as you are here now, you better make this earth a place that is livable, not just for you, but for all of us. Let me ask you a question. What is the benefit if all Christians are rich and all sinners are poor? Will you be walking the streets alone, knowing that now I'm a Christian and I'm wealthy? And then you show off to the poor people on the streets that say, well, you know, I'm a child of God. That's why this is happening. You guys, you're condemned. Don't worry. Just stay there and enjoy yourselves. Is that what you mean? Knowing what we know today, it's not going to take long before all of you call yourselves Christians will be killed. Not because you are Christians, but because you are wealthy, they are poor, and you're not showing concern for them. Many of us don't know yet that it is God who is keeping this country together. Do you know that there are some things that happen in Nigeria that can't happen elsewhere? It will, those nations will erupt. Those nations will just, they will just go into flames. But we enjoy peace, I believe, because some people are praying. We don't know who those people are, but we better join them. You remember what they say? They say when you hear carry in your backyard, you better join them in carry, so that you don't know where they are going to dump that thing that they are carrying. You understand? They say, carry up. You run out there and put your hand. Because it might just be your backyard that they're about to drop it in. So when you put your hand, you say, let us join hand and carry. Let's carry. Look for another man's backyard. Praise the name of the Lord. We're speaking about intercession here, and sometimes it looks like a very boring topic, and we don't like it. Because, Pastor, we're looking for money. Pastor, we need job. Pastor, we're looking for promotion. We need contracts. Can you give us a word for contrast and this and this and that? Let me tell you the truth. This is the way. Bible, or should I say, Our God is a God of sowing and reaping. Have you? Many of us believe that by sowing, when we say sowing, it's talking of money. It's talking of reaping is what? Money. No, sir. There's more to sowing and reaping than money. The Bible tells us that we should sow, that those who sow to their own flesh, that they are sowing selfishly. Even if they carry all the money in this world and go and give to pastors. Because they are looking for, you know, it's only when they are looking for a contract that they remember pastor. Then they will carry money and go and give pastors. So pastor pray for that contract. So the man of God will pray. Now, whether it is God who has answered, though, we don't know. Because I've discovered one thing in life, that not all rich men pray to God. I'm sure you know that. Do you agree with that? So when a man of God, in quotes, is telling you, it's a prayer that's making you wealthy, don't believe everything. You are wealthy, you are living in sin, and it's his prayer. God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. I want you to understand, the Bible says, when you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap what? Life. Job's transformation, Job's restoration took place when? After he interceded. Let's go there. Job 42. Job chapter 42. Those of you who know the book of Psalms very well, it's just before Psalms. Job chapter 42. Verse 10. We'll take it from 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Is that in your Bible? Is there another translation to that? Is there anybody with another translation that we can glean from that scripture?
And the Lord made up Job for all his sons, and he had made prayer for friends.
Good. Another one.
Yahweh restored Job's fortune because he had prayed for friends.
Okay. Another one.
The Lord gave a turn to the fortune of Job when he interceded for friends.
Beautiful. Job's fortune was restored not when he sowed a seed into the life of the man of God, but when he sowed in intercession for his friends. Because that was what God required. Am I asking you not to sow into the man, into the life of the man of God? No. If it is what is required, do it. I want you to picture something here. God, let's look at number 7 of Job 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your falling, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. What was required of Eliphaz and his friends? The sacrifice, right? And then go to Job, for it is what God requires that matters. It's not what a man requires. It's what God requires. I guarantee you one thing, that God knows how to take care. So, in this particular instance, you will see two important things happen. Eliphaz and his friends had a need, right? What was the need? Forgiveness from God. Relationship restored. Job had a need. What was Job's need? Restoration. He brings two people with needs. And so I think we've mentioned this before. Two different people with their own needs. Different needs. They come together, and in meeting one fellow's needs, the other fellow's need is. Many of you don't know that the thing you are looking for in Sokoto is inside your Sokoto. Now, I'm not saying that you should not pick intercession and say, now, today, and for the rest of my life, I will be an intercessor. Why? Because you are looking for something that will be wrong. You are no different from the man who is giving pastor an offering because he's looking for a contract. Now, let's move on. Acts 12. The intercession challenge is that when things happen, we recognize immediately that God is seeking us to intercede. But do we really recognize that is the issue? Do we really recognize the essence for which God is giving us revelation? The essence for which the reason why we are hearing the things that we are hearing? The reason why we are seeing what we are seeing? Acts 12 from verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. What was going on here? It's the church of God, by the way. And James, this James, was the James, the brother of John. Not the James who wrote James. Do you understand? The epistle of James was written by whom? With James. The half-brother of Jesus. This James is the son of thunder. This is the James we're talking of here now. This was the James with whom himself and his brother have gone to the Lord and said, please grant us in your kingdom one to sit on your right and the other to sit on the left. This is the James you're talking about. This James, if you were going to count three apostles, if you were going to count two, it's most likely the first thing you hear is Peter, James, before you say, and John. After you count Peter, it's most likely the next name that will come out of your list is James. This is the James that Herod stretched forth his hands and grabbed and killed. Just like that. Just like that. This James, unlike the other apostles, never got a chance to write an epistle. This, of the first three, we know Peter wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We know John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We know Matthew wrote the Gospel of Mark. We know that Mark was a disciple of Peter, and he wrote that. We know that Luke was a disciple of Paul, who even came after, and wrote the Gospel of Luke. But this James, not one epistle to anybody. In fact, he was still in the church. They were all still in Jerusalem when this happened. Just like that. What was going on? A leader of the church, a leader in the church, had been arrested and killed. Just like that. And people would sit down and say, see what has happened, Brother James. See what has happened. Just like that. Somebody would say, God calls his servants to glory in various ways. Maybe that is the way by which God was calling him. I don't think so. Now, let's go to verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. What has happened here now? Success that he met on the matter of James. What did he do to Herod? He propelled him to catch Peter. Had he succeeded in killing Peter, what would he have done? I don't think he would now stretch to pick another one. He would probably pick three or four this time around. So he picked one fellow that nothing happened. These are Christians. They've been making noise that their God is a great God. And here I am, Herod. I can grab one and kill another. Let me try the second one. Maybe he was afraid to pick number one. So he picked number two. And he succeeded. Easy. And then he grabs number one. And nobody's stopping. Now, the Bible puts in parenthesis there. It says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Who knows? If they were not the days of unleavened bread, which is Passover. Because in those days, before the actual Passover, they start eating, what do you call it now? Unleavened bread. Before they kill the lamb and other things. Those were the that was the period. Passover then was 1 week. Had he not arrested Peter at that time, he might have killed Peter. Just like that. I believe that parenthesis tells us that this is one of the things that kept Peter going. Because it was the days of unleavened. In verse 4 it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. There's a but there. What does the but say? What follows the but? But prayer was made. Which translation says constant prayer? That is New King James. He's saying constant prayer. Okay, he says, but prayer was made without season of the church unto God for him. The church now began to intercede for Peter. What happened in the case of James? There was an intercession. That was why James was just killed or fallen. Just like that. When James was apprehended, we don't know what happened. But maybe a council meeting was gathered to discuss the possibilities of freeing James. While they were discussing the possibilities, James was being killed. Maybe they called a church meeting, an assembly of the church, to warn them to be careful about how they walk in Jerusalem, because Herod is bent on unleashing terror on the church. There were many proposals before the church, but nobody was praying. Then Peter is apprehended, and this time around, what kind of prayer is being said? Constant. He said continuous, right? Continual stream. Give us the other translations, please.
But endless prayer to God for people is persistently made.
Endless prayer persistently made. Yes.
Church, we are being endlessly offered. For me, by the prayers of the church, we are being endlessly offered
to
God.
Endlessly offered to God. That's another one.
But long and fervent prayers were offered.
Long and fervent prayers was offered. Yes. You know, some of us don't like long prayer. Once the prayer is going beyond 2 minutes, we open our one eye. That was great. As Pastor left this place, I've forgotten us. You know, the time, prayer is not about when this place is all noise down. No. Sometimes, when the tone of prayer comes down, some people say, okay, now we're coming to the end of the prayer. So they relax. And if the pastor doesn't stop praying, you wonder, what's going on? I thought we have all, the Spirit has moved all of us to reduce the tone. Getting ready to be, what do they call it in this new music language? Outro. You know, there's intro and outro. So the prayer is about to end. That's why we are. Who told you that? That dropping your voice means sometimes, you know, we practice witchcraft on the fellow leading the prayers. When we are tired, and that fellow is not tired, we will just suddenly reduce. So the fellow is discouraged. I said, okay, in Jesus' name, we are practicing witchcraft. And in Jesus' name, all witches are banished. Say the amen very well.
Amen.
Who knows, maybe today we'll pray to you too. Oh yes. In the redeemed of God, in those days, they say the general superintendent will just come. But workers in training. In fact, even I met that in Mountain. Workers in training. Okay, after service, everybody will gather together. Okay, let's begin to pray. You start praying. You start around 1. The man who started the prayer has gone home. You are praying. He has left. You go home, you eat, you change, you come back around 3. Hurrah, hurrah, hurrah! Are you tired? Are you tired? Pray. 3 hours of solid prayer. Then they will now start the workers in training. Because they want you to pray all the debatantes that you came in. So what is happening today? They're not praying anymore. Believers' understanding of prayer is that a prayer point is called and they pray for 2 minutes. Another prayer point is called and is that what prayer is about? No, prayer, that cannot be prayer now. That's a telekinetic conversation. Prayer is a time when you spend quality time talking to God. These fellows were speaking to God about Peter's matter without ceasing. I can picture a prayer chain. I can picture a group of people gathering together in one place. I say, No, Lord. James has gone. The pillars of the church have been shaken. No, Father, it can't happen. It mustn't happen. And they kept praying. They didn't stop. As we'll see later, they continued right praying. I wonder how we get tired. Even praying for our own selves, we get tired. There's a big lesson to learn here. This is the lesson I want you to understand. That intercession is not just from pastors. The congregation members can also pray for their pastors. Just like there are times when you don't feel like praying, there are times when the pastor is just unable to pray. There are times when you are having a dream and God shows you something about your pastor. It's not for gossip, it's so that you go and pray and see it. Let's continue. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Thank God this information was kept from the church. If they had read this thing about how Peter was in chains, they say, brethren, it's done. 4 quaternions, 16 soldiers, in one cell, he's chained to them. Yes, instead of us praying, we'll be describing Peter's brothers. When I saw Peter, I don't know what prayer will achieve now. Maybe if we knew a senator, it would have changed the case. Maybe by now we have prayed and the Inspector General of Police is for our denomination, things would have changed. But when I saw Brother Peter in prison, brethren, he was chained here. There were 4 handcuffs on his hand, chained to 4 soldiers on this side, 4 on this side, 4 on his leg. 4. Brethren, I don't know what angel is going to unlock 16 handcuffs. His condition is serious. Let us pray that God will forgive him all his sins if he has paid. Because definitely they are going to be here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up, quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. God is not a man. You see, God does not need padlock, or the key of a lock, to unlock a key. I don't know how he does it, but the Bible says the chains fell. It didn't say the chains were broken. It didn't say the padlock was unlocked. Just that the chains fell. Whether he reduced the hand of Peter, or expanded the chain, we don't know what happened, and I'm not interested in that explanation. All I know is that the chains of Peter fell. If there's anything holding any one of you down, those chains have fallen. Yeah. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he was in a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The gate opened of his own accord. There was no shout of Jericho to open the gates. There was no incantation. The gate just opened of its own accord. God knows how he will do what he wants to do. You see, let's stop applying science to the Bible. You know what science does? Science conducts an experiment, writes the methodology for conducting the experiment to achieve the result, and then says to you, go and try it. You also go and do likewise. So we remember Paul and Silas were in chains in prison. They prayed, they sang, and there was an earthquake. So we want to replicate that. We pray, we sing, and we're waiting for the earthquake. But when Paul and Silas were praying and singing, they were just doing what they naturally would do. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. May the expectations of your enemies be disappointed in Jesus' name. Yes. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. Why was Peter not led to any other place, but to the place where they were praying for him? Why? You see the power of intercession. Why would God release Peter to people who are not praying for him? He released Peter to the people who were praying for him. Let me tell you something. You don't necessarily grow a church just by going out and giving out tracts. Those things can actually bring criminals into your church. A church is grown through prayers, first and foremost. Then your tract now has power, bringing in the right people, as many as should be saved. But we're not interceding. They're not praying. Nothing is happening. Nothing will happen. The man who is interceding for souls is the man who will come in contact with souls that need salvation. The man who is praying for himself will only come in contact with himself on a daily basis. He will meet people as greedy as himself, who will be fighting him as he fights others, who will be quarrelsome as he's quarrelsome, who will be struggling as he's struggling. He can only meet himself. But the man who intercedes for souls will get to meet with the souls that need salvation. The message that he will preach or speak, the word that he will speak that will bring those people into salvation will be put in his mouth, because he is the one interceding for them. At this juncture, let me tell you a story. There was a time I was reading about prayer, and I read this book on prayer. A young believer had been saved, and he was reading the Bible where it says, you know, if you believe and you pray, that whatever you ask will be done. So he went to meet this older believer and said, is this true? The guy said, yes. He said, I don't believe it. The guy said, okay. Why don't we have, just to encourage you, let's have a bet. That if you pray for something, look for a very difficult thing to pray for. And if it doesn't happen, I will give you $50. If it happens, you give me $50. Oh, that's a good challenge. I'll take that challenge. So that we know that this is a good challenge, I want you to take a nation in the world and pray for that nation. So the guy came back and said, okay, I pray for Kenya. So why did you pick Kenya? So look, that's the nation that popped up in his head. So okay, begin to pray for Kenya. For 6 months, if nothing happens, you get $50 from me. Something happens, I get $50 from you. So that's a deal. And this guy went and began to pray for Kenya. Kenya, the nation of Kenya, began to pray. An American began to pray for Kenya. And I think about a month or so after he started praying, he was invited to a dinner. He attended the dinner, and sitting next to him was a lady. So he got talking to the lady, so what do you do? They says, oh, she's a missionary in Kenya. And then they're building a hospital. So the guy saw his $50 in his pocket. So soon. But you know, he wanted to follow up on that. So he said, so what did they say? Oh, they're trying to build a hospital that he actually had to raise funds. And this guy went ahead and got some of his friends together that they need to put up a hospital in Kenya, and that he wants them to come and raise. So they gathered them together, they raised the money, they gave the woman the money, the woman went. Meanwhile, of course, he knew that something had happened, so the $50 in the pocket. But he kept on praying for the nation of Kenya. About 2-3 years or so, I can't remember, some years after the hospital project was completed, then they invited a man, because he was instrumental to the hospital, so they invited him to come for the opening. So he flew down to Kenya and he went for the opening. On the day of the opening, the president of Kenya was invited and he sat next to the president of Kenya. So after all the pleasantries, the lady introduced this man to the president of Kenya and said, this is actually the man who helped us to raise the money to put up a hospital. The president was elated that, you mean there's somebody who actually, okay, let me take you around Nairobi, let me show you Nairobi. So the president put the man in his official car and they drove through the streets of Nairobi. Another way, he actually showed him so many places. Then they got to a particular location, high wall. The president didn't mention anything about the place. So he asked the president, what is this place? He said, oh, never mind, that's where I keep my enemies, my political enemies, that's where I store them, that's the prison. He told the president, said, Mr. President, that's not a good thing to do. The Bible says you should feed your enemies. You don't lock up your enemies. And they parted ways. 2-3 weeks later, he got a telephone call from the State Department, the equivalent of Foreign Ministry. What do we call it in Nigeria now? Is it External Affairs? Minister of External Affairs. We got a call from the State Department, which is more powerful than our own External Affairs, actually. And they said, we heard that you were in Kenya, something said yes. We heard that you met with the president, said yes. Is there a problem there? He said, no. We just were wondering, what did you tell him? So what do you mean, what did I tell him? I mean, do I record all the conversations? I said, no. That president of Kenya just released all political prisoners. I said, I just told him that it's not the right thing to do. He said, do you know that we've been trying for the past 5 years to get the president of Kenya to release political prisoners? And you spent less than 1 hour with him, and they gave the man a medal in America, an award, for just interceding for Kenya, that he didn't even know where Kenya was. I'm saying this so that you can understand that there is always a reward for everyone who is in intercession. God will always give something to everyone who is involved in intercession one way or the other. In the case of Peter, he was directed to where? The place to the people who were praying for him. Now let's continue in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Praise the name of the Lord. Hold on. This one, somebody is. These people continued to intercede until they got the result they wanted. Praise the Lord. The challenge for us as believers who should be interceding is not that we pray today and we stop. Then we pick it up tomorrow and then we stop. And then we pick it up the day after and then we stop. That is not the challenge. The challenge is ceaseless prayer, ceaseless intercession. Many of us are interceding. Maybe you've heard a message today that says that, after you have interceded, like Job's fortunes were turned around after he interceded. So the challenge for you to intercede is so that your fortunes will be turned around. That's not the essence. The essence is that God wants certain things to change. Now, as I've read the scriptures over and over again, I've discovered that it is intercession that is the key to changing the mind of God. Many other prayers will not change the mind of God, but serious intercession, fervent intercession, always, except for one or two cases where God mentioned clearly concerning the people who were being interceded for, that I am not going to listen to your intercession for these people because of who they are, not because I don't respect you, but not for these people. It's for their own good that they go to represent them. Very few occasions. Otherwise, most times, intercession is the doorway that changes the hand of God in achieving His purpose for humanity. The challenge for us today is, are we ready to intercede for this church? Intercede for pastor? Intercede for one another? Intercede for your city, the city where you dwell? Intercede for your nation? Look for another nation and intercede for. Who knows? Maybe it's Yemen. Maybe if somebody has been interceding for Yemen, no Abdul Muttalab, whatever his name is, would have had an Al-Qaeda to indoctrinate him. The time has come for believers to get off their fat buttocks and start praying for others, not just for themselves. I have discovered that a number of times when we are praying for ourselves, we run out of things to pray for. How many of you know that? You run out of things to pray for after a while. But when you are in intercession, you never run out of things to pray. 1 Samuel, and we begin to round up now. 1 Samuel 3, 11 to 18. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. What a foolish answer. What a stupid comment to make. I mean, with all due respect to his office as a high priest, then you have heard that God says judgment is coming, and you say, well, it is God, let him do what he likes. Should that be the right response? Samuel was a small boy, so there's very little he could do, he really have done. Now you have asked him to tell you what God told him. He has told you. And what is your remark? Your remark is, let God do whatever he wants. Do you know that God did not tell Samuel not to tell Eli? God had actually told Eli before by a prophet in chapter 2. And he did not. He just went and warned his sons. He said, you see, if a man sins against a man, somebody can intercede. But if a man sins against God, who will intercede? He didn't know that he can intercede. When Hannah was praying, was he not the one who went and told Hannah, go, God has answered your prayers. How come in this instance, he said, hey, it is God, let him do as he wills. A matter that concerns you, that concerns your children. The role of the high priest in Israel was to be an intercessor. The high priest was to carry, the Bible says, he was to carry the burdens on his shoulders. Six tribes there, six tribes there. He was to carry the burdens on his shoulders, figuratively, to intercede for his nation, for himself, and for his children. Which was why every year he gave the sacrifice of blood. But here we find Eli acting in a most irresponsible manner, just like many of us act. I remember when we came back, and we heard that, oh, the problem of militants and this and that. I said, what's going on? And as I began to speak to God, God said, the reason why you have militants is because the church has done nothing. I said, what? The church is not praying. I said, okay, if they won't pray, I will begin to pray. Whatever it is going to do it, there will be no militants that are back here. It won't happen. And we thank God that this, the thing is heavy. And it should stop. Because the church was not taking up the challenge of intercession. The church was more interested in praying for their cars, for their job. I think the job would kill. Those who kept on holding on to job or no job, they were killing children all over the place. We were not bothered. We'll still go to church on Sundays. The big men will go with their jeeps. Those who had military escorts will come to church with their military escorts. What are we talking about? That was why God warned that in Isaiah 59:16. There is no man, no intercessor, as horrible as things are. Is it that they have become so impervious to the things around them that they are not even feeling that they should talk to me about this matter? Many of us gather around and talk about Nigeria's problems. Thank God for that. But I wonder how many of us, after such gatherings, actually go home and pray to God that He should change the fortunes of this land. Many of us gather and talk about how horrible the policemen are. But I wonder how many of us actually go back and kneel down and talk to God about changing the police force of Nigeria. Many of us talk about how bad business is, how horrible the economy is. I wonder how many of us actually go back home and kneel down and say, Lord, you need to intervene in the economy of this land. Many of us speak of how horrible the church of God has become. The scandals and the horror stories that come out of the church. But I wonder how many of us actually go back home, go on our knees and cry to God and say, Lord, save your church. We hear about men of God falling. I wonder how many of us, after those discussions and all those stories about what has happened left, right, and center, would actually go to God in prayer and say, Lord, help them. This is the challenge of intercession for the body of Christ. It's not about praying for yourselves always. Pray for yourself, that's true, that you need to be interceding for others. 1 Samuel 12:23. I want us to read it together, whatever your translation is. 1 Samuel 12:23. Are we all there? I want us all to read together. At the count of 2, 1, 2, go. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in season to pray for you, that I will teach you the good. Samuel said, God forbid that I should cease in making intercession for you. Why? Why did he say that? That God forbid that I should cease. Because not interceding is what? Is a sin. I'm sure not many of us know that. Samuel, first and foremost, as a prophet in Israel, was committed to pray for Israel. So not praying for them is a sin. The Bible tells us in James 4:17, to him that knoweth the good thing to do, and dwelleth not, to him it is what? It is sin. You and I have been called as priests into the kingdom of God. It's our obligation, it's our duty to pray for the world, to intercede for the sinners, to intercede for the house of God, to intercede for our brothers and our sisters. I wonder how many times we see this man. And can you imagine a man who does not even know that he's committing, and yet he's sinning? How does he get out of it? No wonder the apostles of old either prayed for the congregation. Paul said in one of his verses, he talked about praying ceaselessly that Christ be formed in them. I think it's Ephesians 3. Yes, Ephesians 3 from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Intercession is not something we do just because pastor has preached it. And then when the message shifts from intercession to something else, say, glory be to God. Now we can resume praying for ourselves. This man was putting us under condemnation because we couldn't even pray for ourselves. We were afraid that unless we intercede, nothing will happen. No. Intercession is a nature that you must cultivate. It must be a part of your life. If you know that something is sin, you don't indulge it. You actually cut yourself from that thing. If you know that not interceding is a sin, You actually will do everything to make sure that a day does not pass by that you don't intercede. You make sure that every day you will intercede. Every day, no matter what, you will intercede. That girl is looking for intercession from you. Praise the name of the Lord. He just wants the Father, that's all. Hallelujah. Maybe it will not be out of place to challenge us today to pray for one person inside this church. I don't know who the person is, and God will lay on your heart. But let God lay one person on your heart to pray for throughout this week. And let me add a little flavor to that. Don't say any prayer for yourself this week. Can we try that? To be difficult because you have a need. But you know your need is going to be met in praying for someone else, in meeting the need of somebody else in prayer. That's how your own need will work. I want us to take it as a challenge that this week, beginning from tonight, and you kneel down to pray, you're not going to talk to God for anything for yourself, but for one person in this church. And then, after this week, you can continue doing other things. But I also want you to pick, just talk to God and say, Lord, is there something? You know, we can do that. My problem is I don't know why we don't do that. You can actually say, Lord, is there something you want me to pray about? He could give you a nation. You may not know that nation exists, but he will give you a name, tell you something to pray about. Go and pray about that. Go and pray about that. I don't see any reason why, as believers, we cannot wake up in the morning and talk to God about the sinners who are running riot all over the world, or your neighborhood. I just say, Lord, pray for this person, and pray for this person, and pray for this person. There's a man of God who's recorded who had been praying for some people. And apparently everybody on that prayer list got saved, except for one. On his deathbed, he was looking forward to that man coming. The man came, I believe, he was expecting that before he dies, that man will give his life to Christ. He died. The man didn't get born again. At his funeral, that man got born again. There is no prayer of intercession that is ever missed. Never. I don't know, but it appears God has evolved where he gathers those prayers. The prayers of the saints that are said to heaven never wasted. There is no prayer, at least of intercession, that is ever wasted. Remember when Abraham prayed, interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that there weren't even five people in that city who were righteous. There was only one man. But God remembered that intercession and delivered that one. And his family, led by him. I just want you to talk to the Almighty today. I'm asking to challenge you with intercession. Had it not been for the intercession of the church, Peter would likewise have been killed, just like James was killed. But thank God the church was making intercession after Peter's arrest. I can only imagine had Eli begun intercession after Samuel had told him, who knows, maybe his two sons would have changed and still been alive. Had it been that the Christians before us did not intercede, I don't know how many of us would not have died in our sins and have gone to hell. But we are here today as believers, thank God, only because some people took it upon themselves to intercede. Some of them, we don't even know them. Probably be in heaven that we will meet with them. Make up your minds today to pick up this challenge of intercession. Make up your minds today to become one of the representatives of God that God can say to A or B, go to such and such person, let me pray for you. He's my servant. He has a heart of intercession. He recognizes the needs or the needs of others. He is not self-conceited. He does not delude himself by himself or by himself. He is considerate of what's happened in the life of others, bringing them to me in the place of prayer and intercession. Ask the Almighty God to show you something that He would want you to intercede for. Someone or a condition, a situation that He would want you to pray to Him about. These are things that bring us to the place of true prosperity. True prosperity. And then make up your mind that you will be an agent of God to bring about change here on earth. I'm going to give you some time to talk to God about that.